We continue in our series, God's Christmas Gift, and we will complete that on Christmas Eve. Today we're looking at the year of the Lord's favor. One of the surest things in life, at least in my experience, is that politicians are going to make promises. As a former U.S. President Ronald Reagan is quoted as saying after observing the Democratic primary or presidential primary in New Hampshire, he said, "There are so many candidates on the platform that there weren't enough promises to go around." Another quote on the subject I read said, "One candidate was so happy about winning that he accidentally kept one of his promises." I guess that what really bothers me about politics is this whole idea that public money that is spent on a project is labeled as a benefit to us. And then we are told by the spin doctors that the politicians making that decision are doing us a favor. They use this reasoning despite the fact that the money being used to fund that promise or that activity is our money in the first place. It is our tax money. It is our taxes that do fund roads, sewers, transit, hydro rate reductions, and every other so-called favor that politicians grant to us. It seems like everywhere I go these days, whenever somebody does something for me, they portray their actions as if it's a favor to me. Have you noticed this trend? For example, I go into the car dealership to get my car fixed. I pay hundreds of dollars to get the work done, and the mechanic goes and looks at me as if they're doing me a favor. I go to a restaurant. They prepare me a meal. The server then acts like they're doing me a favor. In so much of my experience with retail and the service industry, spending my own money is often treated like an act of grace by the retailer. I mean, merchants or service help think I'm lucky to have them take my money. First of all, let's set the record straight today. A commercial exchange is not a favor. The fulfilling of a campaign promise or doing the work of government is not a favor. The taking responsibility for your family is not doing a favor. Going to work every day is not doing a favor for your employer. I think in many ways we have devalued the meaning of the word favor. To clarify, if there is any obligation at all attached to any action, it is not a favor. If I pay to have someone do something for me, that includes the obligation of service. If we elect a certain person for public office on a certain platform, then when they carry out that promise, it's not a favor. They are obligated to do these things. They promised. Will you agree with me that for a favor to really be a favor, it has to be free of obligation? To be truly a favor means that someone does something for you that they were not required or obligated to do. Actually, the very definition of favor is an act of grace. And grace, of course, means something, getting something or having something done for us that we did not deserve. Now, in our Advent series, we have been looking at God's Christmas gifts to us based on the passage from Luke 4, 18 to 19, where Jesus applies Isaiah's prophecy to himself as the Messiah. He reads this passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressor, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then Jesus adds this, "The scripture has come true today before your very eyes." Did you notice in the passage the word favor? I also point out that in our gospel lesson today, the angel's song includes similar words with the key word favor included. The angel sang to the shepherds and to the whole world, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all whom God favors. If I read these verses correctly, it would appear that we have been promised favor from God. The implication is that God is doing something for us that we did not earn, nor is God even obligated to take that action. Furthermore, in the true meaning of the word favor, the true cost of the favor rests with the one granting the favor. A true favor cannot be bought. It cannot be forced out of the benefactor by blackmail. In this and all true transactions of favor, the one granting the favor has the skill, the power, the resources to accomplish the favor. The recipient does not. Another related concept in terms of God's favor is that of covenant. I have mentioned this many times to you. In that concept, the biblical meaning of covenant is the concept that two parties make an agreement to end hostilities. It's usually between one king and another. Almost always in a covenant, one king or ruler was more powerful than the other. And so to avoid destroying the lesser party, a covenant was made. In a covenant ceremony, promises were exchanged, gifts were offered, and then the whole thing was sealed in blood. The gifts that were given in a covenant points to another gift-giving incident, doesn't it? The wise men. In terms of the new covenant in Christ, we are the lesser party. We are at the mercy of an all-powerful God. God could do as he pleased with us. He could have ignored us. He could have punished us. He could have, as Noah found out, he could destroy us. Since God made us, we are his to do as he pleased. God took a very unusual step, made a beautiful decision to extend to us favor or a favorable time. To show you how deep the favor of God is, I draw your attention back to the passage in Isaiah that Jesus quotes in Luke 4. There we read the same words that Jesus quoted, but with a significant addition. This is what is there in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce the captives will be released and prisoners freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against his enemies. Did you catch the significant addition to the words Jesus read? Isaiah includes the day of God's anger against their enemies. Why didn't Jesus include those words? God certainly had every right to be angry at the sin of our world. So why did Jesus leave those words out? It all has to do with favor. The favor that God extends to each one of us. Something is very different with Jesus than what we read in Isaiah. There's an extra piece of the puzzle that's been given to us. Now, judgment still exists, but grace or favor takes precedence. How many of us remember scripture verses? I'm not very good at it, but I do sometimes remember some. I bet that a good many of you know at least one scripture verse by heart. I can guess what it is. John 3:16. The verse referenced at major sporting events on placards that are held up by sports fans, worn on t-shirts, put on bumper stickers, and taught to every young child in a Sunday school. How's it go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You could do it in the NIV or the King James, doesn't matter. Most of you know that verse. You've heard it many times. Now here's a question. Do you know John 3:17? Aha. That verse reads, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it.
Yeah.
Somebody knew that. Oh, it's Dolores. She knows the Bible inside out. That's right. That's the difference with Jesus, isn't it? The great favor is that instead of coming to condemn the world, Christ came to save it, came to save us from ourselves. Jesus came to save us from all the things that seek to ruin life, things that we've already mentioned in our journey through Advent, poverty, captivity, grief, blindness, or anything else that adds to human suffering and sadness. You know, God could have left us to our own devices or vices, but instead God showed his love by extending his favor or his grace to each and every one of us. We have, by the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus, become God's favored sons and daughters. God has shown how very fond he is of each one of us. And this time of favor, according to the angels and confirmed by Christ in Luke 4, began with the incarnation. Christ became flesh. There is, however, another key word here that needs examination. We're told in Luke 4 that the time of the Lord's favor is here. The word time here indicates not a specific time frame, but rather that this is a limited time offer. The judgment Isaiah talked about will eventually come. The time of God's favor will run out. It behooves us to grab this grace and favor while we still can. I don't know how many of you remember that cheesy commercial. I don't even know if it's still on anymore. It was on television for years, the Slap Chop kitchen tool. Remember that thing? On the commercial, there was a very excitable man moving with ridiculous speed, using his Slap Chop to dice up all the vegetables and the nuts on the commercial. And then at the very end of the commercial, he makes an offer to sell us the Slap Chop or at what he claims to be a very low price. And then he adds this, for a limited time only. In fact, he says, we can't do this all day. I find it odd that 2 weeks later, the same commercial appears and he says the same thing. It seems to me that, well, yes, you can do it all day. You can do it all week. You can do it for months at a time. It doesn't appear to me that Slap Chop is a very limited time offer at all. Well, the time of God's favor is coming to an end. It's known only to God himself, of course. However, the point is that the end is coming. This limited time is maybe why God undertook such drastic measures to reach out to us with the message of his care and his salvation. Namely, he did this by sending his one and only son to a manger. Way back in the 4th century, there was a church father by the name of Athanasius. Athanasius was the bishop of Alexandria. A great deal of his work and writing was directed at countering a heresy in the early church called Arianism. Arianism was a heresy built on denying the incarnation of Christ. And Athanasius spoke about the incarnation with these words, "The Lord disguised himself by appearing in a body, that he might, as man, transfer men to himself and center their senses on him." What a beautiful thought. The coming of Christ as a baby captures our attention, as babies are apt to do. They focus our attention on the grace of God. The incarnation is God's beckoning to our longing hearts. It is a longing to meet and be touched by the holiness of God. It's a longing that the prophets like Isaiah gave voice to hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. The real issue in my mind is that we don't take the favor of God seriously enough. we may focus a bit on it this time of year, or maybe a little bit more at Easter, but rest of the time, we live our lives like we're living by works and not by grace. We act as if we have to earn our favor with God. I ran across something that Chuck Swindoll wrote in a little book of stories entitled The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. According to a legend, Satan and his demons were having a Christmas party. As the demonic guests were appearing, one grinned and said to Satan, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." At that, Satan replied with a growl, "Yes, keep it merry. If they ever get serious about it, we're all in trouble." And Swindle writes of the legend, "Well, get serious about it. It is the birth of a baby. It is the coming of God. It is the intervention of God's presence among men and women." The shepherd showed us how to take this time of favor seriously. They dropped everything. They dropped everything they were doing, everything they had after the angels appeared, everything that was important to them. Let's go and see this wondrous thing that the Lord has made known to us. God's favor, God's grace, it always demands a response. It calls us to bend our hearts and submit to the one who made a new covenant with us. Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, makes a very interesting observation. There's a small cathedral outside Bethlehem that marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. Behind a high altar in the church is a cave, a little cavern lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main edifice and you can admire that ancient church. You can also enter the quiet cave where the star is embedded on the floor that recognizes the supposed place that the birth of the king happened. There's one stipulation, however. You have to stoop to get in there. The door is so low that you can't enter standing up. The same is true for Christ. You can see the world standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you got to get on your knees. So while theologians were sleeping and the elite were dreaming and the successful were snoring, the meek came and kneeled. They were kneeling before the one who only the meek could see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. What more could God do to get your attention? How else would you want him to communicate to you that you're one of his favorites? How can we dare to ask for more from God than what he's already given to us? But that's the nature of God, who is determined to extend a favor upon favor to us, a people who deserve none of it. His great love knows no bounds. It comes with no qualifiers. Imagine being Mary at the Annunciation, when Gabriel comes and says to her, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." The birth of Christ is God's way of saying, "Greetings, favored people. The Lord is with you." The enduring hope, the longing heart, the overburdening needs are all met in Jesus. As the hymn writer Philip Doddridge wrote, "Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes. The Savior promised long, let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. On him the Spirit largely poured exerts its sacred fire. Wisdom and might and zeal and love his holy breast inspire. He comes a prisoner to release and Satan's bondage held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. He comes a broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. His silver trumpets publish loud the jubilee of the Lord. Our debts are all remitted now, our heritage restored. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, thy welcome shall proclaim, and heaven's eternal arches ring with thy beloved name. Hark the glad sound. Indeed, can you hear the angels' song echoing through the years? Calling us to rush to the one whose favor has been freely given to us. Come, let's bow down before him.